I feel so often we are intimidated that the elite of the world have some kind of wisdom that we don't have. That you and I have wisdom that is from above. Because we know God, we fear God, we obey God.
It's the path to stability and prosperity. It's what God commands parents to pass on to their children. And if you have this trait, you can handle any situation in a way that glorifies God. I'm talking about wisdom. Question is, if wisdom is that powerful, why do we so often neglect it, and why is it so difficult to walk in wisdom? That's what we consider on today's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's showing you why wisdom can be elusive and how you can cultivate it. So stay with us for his study titled Wisdom in Action. John, to help set the stage for this study, let me ask this question. Do you have to be a Christian to practice true wisdom, or is wisdom a virtue that, in some sense, believers and non-believers can practice?
That's a very interesting question, Carl. And I would say, look, there are non-believers who walk their way through the world with a sense of wisdom, clear-minded people, thoughtful people, people with common sense, practical skills, sure, in a worldly sense. But true wisdom is from above, and that belongs only to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We alone have the wisdom that is from above. And James contrasts that with the wisdom that is earthly wisdom. And James even goes so far as to say that the wisdom from above is godly, and the wisdom from below is just the opposite. So while we would agree that not all non-believers are equally foolish, and some have more common sense than others, they do not have the true wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. James says, if you lack that wisdom, ask God, and he gives it without withholding anything. And the Bible introduces wisdom, I think, in this one statement: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the book of Job, we read that you have to search for wisdom with a passion and a zeal, as if you were mining treasure out of the earth. We're going to help you to understand wisdom from a biblical and a Christian viewpoint. The series titled Wisdom in Action. You're going to know what the principles of wisdom are in the Bible, what the privileges of wisdom are, and what the purposes of wisdom are. How to redeem the time, how to understand your circumstances, whatever they are, and be grateful. How to practice purity, a practical wisdom. Wisdom in Action. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 and James 3. Stay with us to see what it looks like to walk in wisdom.
Now, friend, whether you're facing a tough decision at work, you want to parent in a way that honors God, or you're preparing to teach God's Word this weekend, you need wisdom. And to find out how to cultivate this heavenly virtue, stay with us as John MacArthur now begins his series titled Wisdom in Action. Here he is with today's lesson.
Let's look at verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, beloved, there's no question in my mind but that we live in a world full of fools. It is a fool's world. In fact, everyone born into this world comes in with a terminal state of congenital foolishness, otherwise known as the sin nature. That's how it is. Man is born a fool. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Man is born in a state of foolishness. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? When we think of a fool, we think of someone who does irresponsible acts or who speaks irresponsible words. But the Bible defines a fool as one who exists apart from God. A fool is one who exists apart from God. A wise man is one who lives in accord with God's divine principles. That's biblical definition for those two concepts. Man then is born separated from God. He is born a fool. He is born in a situation where God's wisdom is absent. Now let me tell you how that kind of works out. There are characteristics of foolishness, and if you'll look with me at Psalms and Proverbs for a moment, I'll try to show you some that may sum up. Much of the book of Proverbs deals with the fool. In fact, you'd need to do a very detailed study of all 31 chapters to have a comprehensive view. But let me see if I can just extract a few thoughts and also at least one from Psalms and try to paint for you a portrait of a fool. First of all, Psalm 14:1 gives us a basic definition for a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." All right? Now that's the beginning of it all. And it isn't necessarily that this is only intellectual. This is what I would call practical atheism. Even though the fool may know in his mind intellectually there is a God, he lives as if there is not. And that's why the next verse, or the next line of the same verse says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works." In other words, this kind of atheism results in corruption. It is a practical atheism. So the first thing that is characteristic of a fool is that he lives a life which by its function denies God. It is an anti-God way of living. And that is the way it is with people. They come into the world and they live anti-God life. They cannot know the things of God. In fact, to a fool, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the things of God are what? Foolishness. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. You see, to a fool, foolishness is wisdom, and wisdom is foolishness. And so the first characteristic of a fool is that he practically denies God. In other words, God has no binding force on him. The law of God does not bind the conscience of a fool. He is pragmatically atheistic. He lives apart from God. The second thing, no man can live without a God. It isn't a question of do you worship, it is only a question of whom do you worship. Everybody bows somewhere. And so if there is no true God, man will inevitably substitute a false God, which in all cases will tend to be a God of his own creation. That is Proverbs 12:15. The second characteristic of a fool, because he denies the true God, he inevitably becomes his own God. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." And so he then becomes the one who determines truth and error. He then becomes the one who articulates for his own way of living right and wrong. Now, as a result of this, as a result of denying God, as a result of setting himself up as God, he will inevitably mock sin. He will mock sin. In 14:9 of Proverbs, fools make a mock of sin. Fools make a mock of sin. He makes his own rules, and he wants to justify his own behavior, and he wants to make sure he's going to be all right in the end, so he eliminates sin with its consequences. A fool then begins by practically living as if there were no God, substituting himself as God and suggesting his own style of life, and then denying that there is such a thing as sin because he cannot tolerate guilt. Now, inevitably, a fool goes one step further. Not only does he deny God in himself, become his own God in himself, mock sin in himself, but he has a dramatic effect on other people. Because when he talks, he always talks about his own opinions. Chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. I mean, let's face it. You got a bitter fountain, you're going to get bitter water, right? You got a rotten tree, you're going to get rotten fruit. And when a fool opens his mouth, you're not going to get wisdom. You're going to get foolishness. He denies God, he becomes his own God, he mocks sin, and he speaks on his own authority. He generates his own opinions, and that we see all around us. The world is full of the opinion of fools, fools who have denied God in their living, who have become their own gods, and who mock sin as to its reality and its consequences. And then in chapter 16, verse 22 of Proverbs, it says that he is busy instructing others in the same foolishness. At the end of verse 22, the instruction of fools is folly. The instruction of fools is folly. Here you have the picture of the unregenerate man as he is described as a fool. He is a fool because he denies God practically. He is a fool because he becomes his own God, the ultimate sin. He has broken the commandment of God. He is a fool because he mocks sin. He is a fool because he lives life based on his own opinion. And he is a fool in the greater sense because he contaminates the rest of society with the same foolishness which damns his own soul. He leaves it as a legacy to his children. He leaves it as a legacy to his friends. He leaves it as a legacy to the classes of people that he teaches. He leaves it as a legacy to all those who fall under the influence of his folly. Now, summing this up, I think there is a good word in Proverbs chapter 1, and this just sums it up very simply. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But here it is, fools despise wisdom. And we stop right there. That is the heart of the matter. You see, wisdom in Proverbs means living by divine standards. That's what it means. And it implies accepting divine truth. Wisdom implies that you accept divine truth and you live by it. It is living by divine standards. But a fool hates that. He rejects that. He despises that. You say, well, what happens to a fool? What happens to one who denies God, substitutes himself, mocks sin, spins out his own opinions and contaminates others, who ultimately and in summary fashion rejects divine wisdom, does not live by divine standards? What happens to him? Look down at verse 20, Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. In other words, here is a great invitation. Here is God. As it were, here is Christ in the New Testament, in the streets of the city of Jerusalem, crying out of wisdom, crying out of an invitation to the fools and the simpletons and the scoffers. But verse 24 says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel. In other words, you've made it zero. You have rendered it useless and you would have none of my reproof. Then I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That is the end of it all. That is to die a fool. Solomon said it in Proverbs 10:21. Fools die for lack of wisdom. Because men die as fools. They live, they die as fools. Congenital, terminal foolishness. You say, well, what can be done about it? Well, as we saw in Proverbs 1, wisdom cries out for people to turn. There is available wisdom. Solomon, or the preacher of Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, verse 1 says, the wise are in the hand of God. And to all generations and to every generation, God reaches out his hand. and offers to take men out of a kingdom of fools into a kingdom of the wise. Salvation is the only thing that can change this. Now listen to me. In 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul was reminding Timothy of his heritage. This is what he said. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Watch this. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now there's the key. Wisdom is found in the knowledge of scriptural truth which brings salvation, you see. It is the saving act that brings wisdom. The only thing that can cause an individual to cease being a fool and become wise is salvation. Salvation. When you became a Christian, you became wise. When you became a Christian, you stopped being a fool and you became one of God's wise children. Now remember this. Wisdom is not just head knowledge. Wisdom is not in the Greek sense. The Greeks thought of wisdom as sophistry, sophos, just spinning off theories that had no relation to life, that had no practical implication. Wise people were people who could spin off theories. They were intellectuals, philosophers. But that's Greek. The Hebrew mind never conceived of wisdom in theory. It only conceived of wisdom in behavior. And when you become a Christian, it's not just a change in theory, though it is that. It is a change in what you know, but more, it is a change in how you live, you see? You did not know God. You denied God. You put yourself up as God. You mocked sin. You spewed out your own opinion, and you corrupted society. You become a Christian immediately. You do know God. You take yourself off the throne and worship only Him. You confess sin. You don't mock it. When you speak the oracles of God, as Peter says. And when you instruct others, it is the divine truth that you speak. Big difference. You live a wise life. And all the Apostle Paul is saying in our text is this. Look, if you used to be a fool, but you've been made wise in Christ, then for Christ's sake, walk as wise. You see? In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul gives our position. He describes us. This is who you are. And then in verse 14 to 21 of chapter 3, it's kind of the turn on. You put in the ignition and you get going. In other words, this is who you are. Now start your motor. And then starting in chapter 4, you begin to move. And when you move, you walk, verse 1, worthy. This is the walk. Your ignition is in 14 to 21, you're started, and now you're moving in chapter 4. And he says, here's how to walk. It's a worthy walk. And then he gives the ingredients of the worthy walk. Verses 1 to 3, it's a walk in all lowliness. It's a humble walk. Verses 4 through 16, it is a unity walk. We are to build unity. Verse 13 nails that down. From chapter 4, 17 to 32, it is a different walk. We are not to walk as the Gentiles. From chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it is a love walk. Chapter 5, 8 to 14, it is a light walk. Not darkness, but light. And now, 15 to 17 of chapter 5, a wise walk. And what he's saying in all of these is, you're different. The world cannot walk humbly. It's a mad fight for everybody's rights. They don't know the meaning of humility. The world cannot walk in unity. It celebrates its differences. It exalts its disparities. It makes an entire structure based on difference, divergence, differing opinions. And the world can't love because it doesn't have the life of God, and God is love, and apart from Him, there's no real love. And the world can't know light because it is in itself a system of self-damning darkness. And, beloved, I would add that the world can't know wisdom because the wisdom of God is hidden from the mind of man. Paul said it, they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's incredible. If all that we know of man's knowledge from the beginning of recorded history to 1845, that entire sweep of history from the beginning of man's recorded history to 1845 equaled 1 inch, what we've learned from 1845 to 1945 would be 3 inches, and what we've learned from 1945 to 1975 would be the height of the Washington Monument. We know a lot, but we don't know God's wisdom, not our society, because the wisdom of God is unattainable to a fool. But we as Christians, you see, we can be humble. We can walk in unity. We can walk different. We can walk in love. We can walk in light. And we can walk in wisdom. And the whole point Paul is making is, you are these things, so live it out, you see. He's calling for a peculiar people. He's calling for us to be different. And we have been crushed and shoved into the whole milieu of the world so that we can hardly call ourselves distinct in this generation unless we get back to some of these basics. I am literally appalled at what goes on in the church. The pastor surveyed the people in their church, and over 75% of all the premarital people that came for counseling, people who want to get married, over 75% of them admitted in a survey that they were living together before they were married. You see, we have fallen prey to the whole ugly system. And Paul's letter ought to be a rebuke to a church that has found itself married to the world. That's what he's trying to say. You're different. You are different. You are no fools. You are wise. Now walk as wise. Now a believer who walks in wisdom knows three things. He knows three things. He knows his life principles, he knows his limited privileges, and he knows his Lord's purposes. To put it another way, he knows what the rules are for his life. He knows what God has laid out. Secondly, he knows he has a limited time to fulfill it. And thirdly, he knows specifically what God wants him to do. It's a very simple statement, but it's one of the most profound in the entire book of Ephesians. He knows his life principles, his limited privileges, and his Lord's purposes. These are the characteristics of a wise, walking Christian. Let's look just at the first one in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not sophos, but sophos. Two opposites. The wise person knows the principles that God has given for living. All right? The wise person, that's what he's saying. You know these things, so walk by them. Now let me show you something. The first two words here are see then. And that takes us backwards. That's just like therefore. And you go back to verse 14 and you read this invitation. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that's an invitation to get saved. And now he's saying, look, if you are those who have come alive from the dead, if you are those who have come awake from sleep, if you are those who are now in the light, not the darkness, then walk wisely. In other words, it is based upon what salvation did for you. Because you are saved, you are to walk in wisdom. Now, I want you to hang on to that. That's a very important truth. He says, because you are saved, you are to walk in wisdom. And somebody immediately might say, well, now, wait a minute. Just being saved, you know, you're so new and you don't know very much. How can you really walk in wisdom? How could you say, well, now that you're saved, walk circumspectly, not as fools, knowing the will of God? Say, man, don't you kind of grow into that? Aren't the wise people the white hairs, you know? The old saints? The people that have been saved a long time? I mean, you can't get real wise right off the bat. Well, I think you missed the point if you think that. He's saying here, since you are awake, alive, and in the light, you can walk wisely. You say, John, do you mean that you get enough wisdom when you're saved to be able to be responsible for your whole life? That's right. I believe that. I believe that the moment you're saved, there's a deposit of wisdom in you that renders you absolutely responsible for your behavior. Let me show you why I say that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You know, there are some people who say, well, you know, what we need to do is get them saved, and then later on they can recognize their sin and repent and get straightened out. There are people who believe that. No, I don't think so. I think what we'll see here will show you why we can't take that view. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now watch this. When you received Jesus Christ, He was made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All four of those things simultaneously became yours. By the way, isn't it interesting that wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification precede what? Redemption. It isn't that you are redeemed and later on you get wise and later on you get righteous and later on you get sanctified. You, at that moment of salvation, are wise, righteous, set apart, because you're redeemed. You see, it's the order is tremendous there. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that the moment you're saved, the wisdom of God takes up residence in you and you become accountable. Let's pray. Father, we know that the pressure is on us to live according to your standards now because we must redeem the time. For the days are evil. Father, help us to walk that narrow path circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Applying that wisdom which is granted to us in Christ. I pray too for Christians who have been playing the fool like Saul and David, Israel, those on the Emmaus Road and like the Galatians. The rich. I pray, Lord, that all of us would be aware that you want us to walk as wise. For your glory, for one, and for our blessing, for two. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, shows you what he calls wisdom in action. Now, there's plenty more to this study, biblical truth that will enrich your life and help you honor Christ with decisions you make, whether at home, at work, in all areas of your life. This practical series is available for you to review on CD. The CD album is called Wisdom in Action. Ask for it as you contact us today. Now, that 5-CD album costs $24, and if you want to take advantage of our free shipping option, and be certain that your order arrives before Christmas, you'll need to get in touch soon. Let me suggest that you call this toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or visit our website, gty.org. Also, remember, you can download all 5 messages from the study Wisdom in Action free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's online at gty.org. By the way, if you're looking for a gift that will help have a spiritual impact for your friends and loved ones long past Christmas Day, call our customer service line at 855-GRACE. Now, that staff will be able to help you select a Bible or a commentary or some book by John that will encourage you and your loved ones. The toll-free number, once again, 855-GRACE, or shop online at gty.org. Also remember that we have thousands of Bible study tools, including devotionals and study guides and more than 3,000 of John's sermons available free online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please come back at this same time tomorrow as John continues to show you how to live the kind of wise life that honors Christ. Join us then for that half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.